Most of our guitarists aren't here today, so they're not going to understand. You guys won't understand a word I'm saying, but they would have. This guitar was once my pride and joy. I loved this thing. This thing was extremely valuable to me because I'd waited so long for it. I started playing guitar when I was in junior high school, and my parents said to me, "We're not going to spend any money on you because you're going to buy a guitar and you're never going to play it." And so they would never buy me a guitar. So I actually had to do it myself. And so I saved up birthday money and Christmas money, and I bought this awful guitar. I bought it from a pawn shop. And it was like a no-name brand guitar. The action was really terrible. And you could tell that whoever owned it before me must have had like a big one of those big belt buckles, because there are just scratches all over the back of it. There are a couple scratches on the front of it. And whoever had it before me like decided that it would be smart to kind of cover up the scratches with whiteout. Okay, would have been okay if it was a white guitar, right? But it was an off-white guitar. So you had this off-white guitar with like this like whiteout all over it. And so I remember the first thing I did was I picked it all off. And, you know, I probably spent like $75 for the thing. And, man, I loved that guitar. It was a terrible guitar. It didn't sound the way I wanted it to at all. But, you know, at least I had something to learn on. So I owned that thing for about 3 or 4 years until I was a senior in high school, and I even had my senior pictures taken with that guitar. But, you know, I always had my sights set on something a little bit better. So my senior year, I decided, I was working at the bank then, and I was, you know, rolling in the money, so to speak. So I thought, I'm going to get a new guitar. And then I was like, ah, I can't afford a new guitar. I'm going to get another used guitar, but a better used guitar. So I went to the Penny Saver. Okay, so for some of you all, you know, that's Craigslist back in the day. You know, you just, there was no internet, so you just had a paper that, anyway. So I found this Dean guitar, and I was like, and it sounded really good. It was had a locking system like I wanted it to have. It had a floating tremolo, which I wanted it to have again. None of that makes sense to you. And it was a blue sunburst, and I thought, this is gonna be a cool guitar. So I wasn't very wise back then. So I just called up on the phone this guy, whoever it was, and I said, I want to buy the guitar. And he says, it's $150. And I said, sold. And so I bought it sight unseen. I never saw this guitar. So I get to this guy's house, and he's got this really nasty, raggedy case. But I open it up, and there it is, and it looks fine. So I close the case back up, and I take it home. Okay, after I take it out of the case at home, I begin to notice there's something on the back of the neck. And as I look a little closer, you could tell that the neck had been completely snapped in two at some point, and they had glued it back together. So I bought this really nice guitar, but now, of course, it still doesn't sound the way it's supposed to sound. It doesn't work the way it's supposed to work, because you're not supposed to break the guitar that way. And if you do, you're done with it. You don't keep using it. So I only had that for about a year. And then my freshman year of college, I got a little bit more independence. And so, you know, I went to Woodwinds and Brass in South Bend, and I bought this. This is my Ibanez, the guitar I always wanted. And so I considered this thing to be extremely valuable. I mean, I paid $600 for it. I mean, I used it for years. I loved the thing. But it was about 7 years ago now. I was working at the pizza place here in Busco. And there was another guy there that, you know, played heavy music like me. And he was looking for a guitar. And I was like, I got just a guitar for you. It just sits around. I don't use it anymore. I was like, I'll just give it to you for an evening. And you bring it back to me. And whatever you think's fair, I'll take. So I gave the guitar to him, and he's like, wow, it looks really nice. And he took it home, and the next day he came back to me and handed it to me and says, it's a piece of junk, it's worthless. What? He says, I can't get it to hold a tune, it's worthless, I don't want it, it's not worth a penny. And I was like, what did you just say? You know, I wanted to do a spit take, because, you know, this was something that I had worked for years, that I had desired. You know, I went to music stores and played on it, you know, for months before I bought it, and, you know, it served me very well. And now this guy's saying it's junk? What does this guy know, right? And so I took it home, and I plugged it in, and I tried to tune it. Oh, man, it doesn't hold a tune anymore. You know, it is worthless. And so you learn something, right? You know, things that we consider to be so valuable, they lose their value. And they become something that we might have a sentimental attachment to it, but it's just a thing, isn't it? It's just a thing. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Where are you going to invest in? Are you going to invest in stuff, earthly stuff? Because let me tell you something, it falls apart. It doesn't last. You know, it breaks. Thieves steal it. If you use your wealth to build an empire here on earth, it will not last. It will fall apart. Instead, a wiser investment is for you to send some of it ahead by using it for the kingdom of God in order to earn an eternal reward, something that will last, something that will never be destroyed by moths or destroyed by rust. It will never be stolen by thieves because it's an eternal reward in heaven. And so that's what Jesus is going to try to say to us today, is that instead of using all of the resources that he has given us solely to build our own empire and solely to build up treasures on earth, we need to send some of it ahead for an eternal reward. You know, a while back, a lot of people had that bumper sticker, "You can't take it with you." And that's true, right? You can't take it with you. So, you know, I got my little cartoon up here. You know, here you got this hearse with a U-Haul. I mean, what good is that? You're not going to be able to take your stuff with you. I mean, it makes sense. Now, the implication behind the bumper sticker was live it up. Spend your money on yourself, you know, while you still have it. So Jesus would agree with the bumper sticker, but I don't think Jesus would agree with the implication, would he? And he would agree with the fact you can't take it with you. But he would also say to us, you can't take it with you, but you can send some of it ahead to earn an eternal reward. You know, whenever we use our resources that God has blessed us with, whenever we use our resources on him, building his kingdom, helping people who are less fortunate than us, you know, using it to spread the gospel, send missionaries, whenever we use our resources in these ways, we're building for ourselves an eternal reward. So we're sending it ahead. You know, we're not going to be able to keep anything that we build here on earth. So in this section on the Sermon on the Mount, I think what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to speak about things that can keep us from living out the values of God. Okay, where he's going to try to tell us, here's some roadblocks. You know, just like we started with the Beatitudes, here are the values of God. God values humility. God values repentance. God values peace. We talked about those values. Well, what are some things that can derail us and help and cause us to value things that God doesn't value? The first one we saw was the approval of people. Now, sometimes the approval of people can get us to do stupid things because we want people to think that we're smart. We might want people to think that we're rich. You know, we want people to think that, you know, that we know better. Whatever it might be, we want people to look up to us. And that can cause us to do things that are wrong, and it can cause us to do right things for wrong motives. We talked about that with the Pharisees and their giving and their fasting and their praying. They were doing it for the approval of men rather than doing it for God. But here we meet another thing that can derail us from living out the values of the kingdom of God, and that is earthly wealth. Money. Money is a huge distraction. And money can cause us to value things that God doesn't value at all. And that's what our world tells us. The world tells us that success in life is dependent upon empire building here. How much do you have here? How big is your house? How big is your paycheck? You know, how important is your job? You know, how many cars do you have? You know, how many toys do you have? And so we think that way. We think, you know, the goal of my life is to build bigger and bigger and bigger here on earth. And the more that I build on earth, the happier I'll be. You know, if I can just get that car that I've always wanted, that'll make me happy. You know, if I can just get that 60-inch television, I can get rid of this 32-inch television and I'll be happy. And we just kind of think in those terms because that's the way our culture thinks. You build more and more wealth as you age, and hopefully that makes you more worthwhile in society. But those values are not the values of Jesus. Jesus says that's not how we should view our wealth. That's not how we should view the goal of life. That's not how we should measure success. He measures it in quite different ways. So here's the central truth today. It's simply, you can't take it with you. And so Jesus is kind of talking about wisdom here. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. So you can use it, your wealth, to build an empire here that will last for a certain amount of time, or you can send some of that wealth ahead where you will experience an eternal reward in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. Which do you want to do? Build an empire here or build a reward there? All right, so let's take a look at these verses. And the first thing he's going to tell us here in verses 19 and 20 is that we need to store up treasures in heaven. And he kind of says it in two different ways. He says it negatively first, you know, don't build up treasures on earth. And then he says it positively, do build up treasures in heaven. So use your wealth to earn an eternal reward. So let's read these verses. Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right, so the main thing that Jesus says here is that we are to prioritize heavenly treasure over earthly treasure. So again, you're probably thinking, Aaron, we really have to talk about money? Can I look at an app on my phone and play a game or something? Jesus cares about money. In fact, it's the thing that he talks about almost most. It's the second most thing he talks about is money. Okay, so if we really want to know the heart of God, then we do have to think about the teachings of Jesus on how we are to use our money. And we get a glimpse here into the values and the priorities of God's kingdom. God wants us to work for things, to use our resources for things that last forever, not things that are temporary. You know, this verse would be literally translated. If I was to translate it from Greek into English for you, you know, it would literally be translated, do not treasure treasures. Okay, the verb and the direct object, which is the noun, of course, they come from the same root, treasure. Do not treasure treasures. So what does that mean? You know, I've heard this passage used to teach all sorts of things that I don't think Jesus is trying to teach. You know, one of them is that you shouldn't have a savings account. Or, you know, kind of in tandem with that, you shouldn't invest your money in companies. You shouldn't buy stocks. You shouldn't buy bonds. That Jesus is telling you those things are building up treasures on earth and you need to focus your money in a different direction. I don't think that's necessarily what Jesus is trying to say here. Some even teach that you shouldn't even have an emergency fund for unexpected things, that, you know, you should just trust God in all things and you should be extremely generous with your stuff and give it all away. You know, I think that would be a good thing. I'm not saying don't give all your stuff away. I mean, if you want to, if you feel God led you to do that, it's fine. But I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach here. You know, the Bible applauds prudent savings and taking care of your family. You know, the Apostle Paul even tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that God expects us to use some of the resources that he has given us even for our own personal enjoyment. So sometimes people say, well, you shouldn't enjoy anything. You need to cut back everything. You need to give everything away. And I'm not going to say that's a bad thing, but I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach here. You know, we can use some of the things that he's given us to enjoy life. You know, we can save some of the things for the future. So if that's not what Jesus is saying, then what is he saying? Well, what he is speaking out against is the selfish accumulation of goods where I don't care anything about the priorities of God and I don't care about the people who are around me. You know, where I use my wealth solely for me rather than using some of the wealth that God has given me for him and for other people that are in my life. God wants us to be generous people, generous towards the kingdom of God, generous towards the less fortunate. And when we do that, what we're doing is we're investing in things that last well beyond this life. The TV, the guitar, this guitar is not going to come with me. It's done. Okay, but there are things that I can do and use my money on and my time on. You know, we're not just talking about money here. You know, any kind of resource that we have, we can use those things in order to build an eternal reward in heaven. And so what God doesn't want for us is to have a healthy earthly bank balance, but then be bouncing spiritual checks because we stockpile all of our things just for ourselves and we are not rich towards God. We're not trying to build his kingdom. We're not trying to spread his word. We're not trying to encourage the broken. We're not trying to help people grow in their faith. We're not trying to reach out to the lost with the gospel. We're not helping those around us who are in need. I mean, those are the things that God wants us to do. And when we do those things, we are building a reward that will last forever. So that's how we store up treasures in heaven, treasures that last. Now, Jesus uses a couple of metaphors here to get there. And the metaphors here relate to some of the main ways that you could build wealth in the ancient Near East. Okay, you don't build wealth then the same way that we build wealth now. Okay, there wasn't a healthy banking system like we have today. There weren't businesses that you could invest in with stocks and bond certificates. So if you wanted to make money and you wanted to kind of build wealth, you had to do other things. One thing you could do is you could accumulate clothes. You could buy up fine garments because fine garments were rare, and so they tended to hold their value, if not increase in value over time. So you could buy some garments and put them in a closet or a wardrobe, and then, you know, when you were done, a few years later, you could sell it at a profit. So it was one way that you could accumulate wealth. But what's the danger? If I've got a huge closet full of expensive clothes, what happens if the moths get in there? I'm in big trouble, right? Moth doesn't care if it's silk or if it's, you know, cotton. You know, it just eats it. And so it doesn't matter how expensive your clothes are, they could go up like that. And that's what Jesus is saying. You could invest all you want in clothes. You can save all you want. But let me tell you something, the moth gets in, it's gone. It doesn't last. You know, another way you could build wealth is you could accumulate grain in barns. And Jesus actually tells a parable about this. We call it the parable of the rich fool. And it's where the guy keeps building more and more barns, and he tears down his barns, and he builds bigger barns so that he can store more grain. Now, why would he do that? Because this is one way that you could really build wealth, and this is probably the biggest of the three. Because what you could do if you're a farmer is you could store up grain for a few years. And in Palestine, there's a rainy season and there's a dry season. Well, sometimes the rainy season isn't as rainy as we would like it to be, and there becomes a drought. And when there's a drought, there's no crops. And so when there's no crops, the only thing you have is stuff that's been saved. And so the price, you know, the laws of supply and demand, the price goes way up. And so you could sell, you know, all your stored grain at that point, and you could make a huge profit. So what happens, though? What happens if you accumulate all this grain in a bunch of barns and you're going to wait it out a few years, you're going to wait for the famine? What happens if you get rodents? What happens if you get pests that come in and eat your grain? Then your entire investment's gone, up in smoke. Okay, so our translations tend to use the word rust, where moth and rust destroy. And we understand rust, especially up here in northern Indiana. You know, you got to get your car washed, right? Because all that salt on the bottom of your car will cause rust. We understand that. But I don't think that's exactly how we should translate this. This word just means to eat. Okay, where things that eat will destroy. Now, rust does eat. It's one, it eats metal, right? But what I think Jesus probably has in mind here is rats and roaches and mice and termites and things that could eat your grain. And so he's like, what are you doing using all of your resources to accumulate grain in barns? Because in a second, pests could come in and it's gone. All the wealth that you've built up for yourself is gone. It's a temporary thing. The third way you could build wealth is exchange assets for gold, because gold tends to rise in value. And so, you know, you buy it with a certain amount of assets and later you can sell it for more. That's what we do today with gold too, right? You know, if you pay attention to the ups and downs of the market, you can buy gold at the right time, sell it at the right time, and you can make a healthy profit. Problem is that in the ancient world, if you wanted gold, you had to have physical gold. You couldn't just have a slip of paper and somebody else keep the gold for you. And so you had to find a place to hide it. And so where would you hide it? Well, the only real place they could hide it is to dig a hole in the floor of their house. You know, their floor would have been, you know, baked clay on the ground, and you'd dig a hole and there you'd put your gold. Well, what if a thief came in? Oh, that looks like there's something buried there. And actually, ancient thieves, the word here is diggers, because they would not only dig in your house to find stuff that was underneath, buried underneath, they'd actually dig through your wall, because your walls were made out of clay too. So ancient thieves were called diggers. And so Jesus' point is simple, right? If you invest heavily in gold and you try to bury it somewhere, what if somebody finds it and takes it from you? Then all this wealth that you've built up on earth is gone in a flash. And so which is wiser? Is it wiser to build up wealth on earth that's temporary, or is it wiser to use some of your wealth that God has blessed you with to earn an eternal reward, something that will never rust, something that will never get eaten, something that will never be will be stolen by a thief? And to Jesus, the answer is simple. We should have our eye on eternity. We should have an eye on an eternal reward. So why do we seek to accumulate treasures on earth? You know, what are some reasons? You know, we talked about a few already, but let's lay out some. For me, I think the most important one is security. We want to feel secure. We want to feel like if the car breaks down, we can fix it. Or, you know, that if something goes wrong in the house, that we have enough money, you know, to help it. You know, a lot of times money brings security. It also brings this idea where I don't have to trust anyone or anything in order to fix my problems. You know, my problem can get fixed by this nest egg that I've built up. So I think security is one of the reasons we tend to gather together a lot of resources. Another reason is personal worth. You know, we talked about this one already, that, you know, our society looks at rich people as if they're better stuff than people who don't have as much money. And so we think that the more money I have, the more status in society I'll have, the more people will look up to me. Another one is power. You know, a lot of times people accumulate money because it does give you power. It gives you power over your own fate that you otherwise might not have. It also sometimes even gives you power over other people. And, you know, we've seen this in our society quite a bit, where people throw their money around in order to get the things that they want. Independence, the same thing. You know, if I have enough wealth, then I don't have to rely on anybody for anything. And, of course, pleasure, too. We indulge our every fantasy, whatever that might be, with our wealth. And so Jesus is saying, you know, you can do this with your money if you want, but I want you to know, that's it. That does not last. It's something that's fleeting. If you want something that's real, if you want something that's tangible, you want something that's going to last forever, you want an eternal reward, use some of the things that God has blessed you with for him and for other people. And when we do, we send it ahead. So if empire building here isn't the right priority, then what does Jesus say is the right priority? Well, he says we should store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. He's telling us that we should look beyond this life to an eternal reward. Now, I always have this argument with my friend Scott. My friend Scott says, Aaron, this is just selfish. Isn't it selfish? If I'm giving away my money to the less fortunate, or if I'm giving my money to, you know, work of ministry, or if I'm giving my money to a missionary, and my goal in doing so is to earn an eternal reward, isn't that selfish? And I would say to him, well, yeah, it is. But it's a kind of selfishness that God approves of, apparently. Because you look throughout the entire New Testament, how does God motivate? A lot of the way that he motivates is through reward. If you look back at the Israelites, how did God motivate the Israelites? Through reward. You know, if you get into the land I've given you and you worship me and serve me, I'm going to bless you. If you don't, I'm going to take stuff away from you. So under the old covenant, it was actual physical things that God blesses people with. Under the new covenant here, you know, he's going to bless us with an eternal reward. I don't know exactly what that means. We could debate 1 Corinthians 3 till we're blue in the face. I just know it's good and that God wants me to work for it. Is that self-interested? Yeah, I guess it is. So why does God like it so much? And here's why I think God likes it. When we serve him and we use our resources for his glory, for a reward, why does he like it? Because think about how much faith is involved in that. How much faith is involved in giving my money away for God? First of all, I'm believing that God exists. I'm believing that he rewards those who seek him. That comes from Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Okay? I'm believing that he sees what I am doing and that he takes note and that one day he will reward it. What is that? That's faith. And what does God love from us more than anything else? It's faith. God loves it when we trust him. When we trust him with salvation by believing in the work of his son Jesus, you know, when we trust him with our daily life that he's going to provide for us no matter what happens, God loves our faith. And when we use some of the resources that he has given to us for his good, and for his glory and for the good of other people, you know, we're demonstrating that faith. And so the idea here is you can't take it with you, but you can send some of it ahead. So it's just delayed gratification. But it's a delayed gratification based on faith. So say I waved $1,000 in front of your nose today. I don't have $1,000, by the way. But if I did, and I waved it in front of your nose and I said, here, I'll give you this $1,000 today. Or 1 year from now, you know, I'll give you $10,000. So take the $1,000 now, or a year from now, I'll give you $10,000. Now, which are you going to do? Well, a lot of it depends on how much you trust me, doesn't it? You know, if you trust me, you'll probably say, well, I'll wait a year. $10,000 sounds a lot better than $1,000. If you don't trust me, you're going to say, I'm going to just take the $1,000. And it's the same thing Jesus is saying. You know, are we going to take the $1,000 that's right in front of us and build up treasure on earth? Or are we going to invest what we have in the kingdom of God and believe that Jesus is going to give us this eternal reward that he promises us? What is it that's faith? You know, a few years ago, a group of Olympians were polled, and they asked this group of Olympians, if we could give you a pill that would cause you to get a gold medal but would kill you in 10 years, would you take that pill? And over 50% of Olympians said yes. Can you imagine that? I mean, they were willing for a gold medal to sacrifice 40 to 50 years of their life. Now, in my opinion, that's short-sighted. Okay. But that's often how we are. We empire build here. Well, I need more and more and more and more and more and more. And we're not rich towards God in any way. And that's what we're doing. We're taking the gold medal over the 40, 50 years of life. We're taking this earthly treasure at the expense of the heavenly reward that we could be earning. So God simply wants us to use some of our treasure for his good and for his glory. All right. Let's look at a couple of reasons here. The first reason is because what we treasure affects our behavior. You know, God wants us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven because what we treasure affects our behavior. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is diseased, then your whole body will be filled with darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. I mean, have you ever thought about these words? These are pretty popular words that we banter about in Christianity. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Have you ever thought about them? They don't make much sense. They seem to be backwards from what they should be. So I might have stood up in the day and said, Jesus, don't you mean it the other way around? Where your heart is, there we will find your treasure. So, you know, I really love guitars and I love playing music. So that's where my treasure is going to go. I'm going to spend money on buying a new guitar. You know, what I love is going to be where my money goes. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? Jesus says it the opposite of way around. Where you invest your treasure, that's where your heart will be. Sounds backwards to me. But that's because Jesus is a lot smarter than me. He understands something that sometimes we overlook. And that is the things that we invest in are going to be the things that we care about. Okay? So, you know, Haiti is a good example. You know, we've been involved in Haiti now for almost 3 years. You know, and when I first started, you know, when we first started partnering with this Haitian church, I thought this is going to be a cool thing. I'm glad that we get an opportunity to be involved in missions. But my heart really wasn't in it. I mean, as far as my emotions were, it weren't that involved. It was kind of a disinterested kind of thing. But you go, you meet these people, you get to love Pastor Jackson, you get to love Pastor Orest, you get to see their ministry, and you get to pray that it grows. And the more time that you invest in it, and the more money that you invest in it, the more your emotions follow it. It's the same thing with your kid. I mean, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you, when you first brought that baby home from the hospital, you're like, who's this guy? Right? I don't know this person. You know, I think I don't remember having with all my kids, but I think a couple of them, I'm like, this is weird. And you don't quite feel an attachment like you should. But then after a few months, a few years, you spend time, you spend energy, boom, there's this huge emotional attachment. Where you invest, your heart follows. That's what Jesus is saying. And so sometimes that means that we take a force of will and we say, I'm going to be involved in things God wants me to be involved in. I'm going to spend my time on the things God wants me to spend my time on. I'm going to invest in my relationship with him. I'm going to use some of my wealth to help the less fortunate. And when we do that, we decide it in our mind, we follow it with our action, our heart follows. Then we begin to love the things that God loves. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Where our treasure is, where we put our investment, our affections will follow. Now, Jesus goes on to explain this further with a parable about the eye. And this is really weird, actually. I mean, if you just kind of divorce these two verses from everything around it, what's this Jesus trying to say about the eye? I don't get it. So we need to kind of dissect this a little bit here. What's Jesus trying to say? You know, I have glaucoma, and so one of the eye drops that I have to take, it makes my eyes very sensitive to light. So if I take it in the morning, it's like I can't even get out of the house until about noon because the sun just kills my eyes. Not because my eyes are necessarily bad, but because of the stupid medicine that I got to take. Same thing, I can't drive at night anymore because if somebody flashes me with their brights, I'm done. I've got to pull off the side of the road until I can see again. And so that's not good for anybody. And so, you know, our eyes have this really great way of adjusting. You know, God made them perfectly so that they adjust to the right amount of light. So say, you know, you're outside and you're working in the yard and it's a really bright day. And then you go inside, what's it look like? It's completely dark. You know, you can barely see anything. Until what? You sit down on a couch for about 5 minutes and then all of a sudden your eyes begin to adjust and let in the right amount of light and there you go. Same thing the other way. You know, you're inside all day long. You go outside in the bright sunlight. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't see anything. Until you wait a few minutes and your eye adjusts and then you can see it clearly again. And so that's what Jesus is trying to say here is what we are focused on is important. You know, if we are focused on being generous, then we will be generous and our life will be filled with light. If we are focused on being stingy and not being rich towards anybody, not helping anybody around us, not giving to the work of God, then we're going to be filled with darkness and we're going to wander around and we're not going to be able to find anything that we're looking for. And so Jesus is just continuing to talk about focus. Where's your investment? What are you looking for? Are you looking to be generous or are you looking to be stingy? You know, I don't like how my translation translates this. It says if your eye is diseased or if your eye is healthy. That's how mine translates it. Yours might do the same thing. If your eye is good or your eye is bad. Jesus isn't going that far into the metaphor, you know, which is kind of odd. You know, a lot of times Jesus does. He kind of immerses himself in the metaphor. But here he kind of takes a step back from it. And this is what he actually says. If you have a King James version, I think it's actually more correct, in my opinion. It says that Jesus, that if your eye is single, if you have a King James version, it has the word single in it, then it's going to be filled with light. If your eye is evil, then it's going to be filled with darkness. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be single-eyed? I mean, we're talking like Cyclops type stuff here. I mean, what's going on? Well, these are just using the word eye in a metaphorical way, right? If I tell you, oh man, you look really red-eyed, or you look bleary-eyed, or I feel red-eyed, I'm talking about I'm tired. If I say, you know, somebody is dreamy-eyed, I'm saying, man, they're in love. If I say they've got a sharp eye, man, they can really, really see things. They're very insightful. We use the word eye in all sorts of metaphorical ways. Well, Jesus is doing the same thing here. The single eye is a common metaphor that we find in the Old Testament and other places that means somebody who is generous. You know, somebody who has an eye to help other people. They called them single-eyed. And so when Jesus says, if you have the single eye, you're going to be filled with light. When you're focused on being a generous person, then you're going to have the light of God. Simple as that. On the other hand, he says, if you have the evil eye, you know, if you're begrudging, then you are going to, you're going to be filled with darkness. You're not going to be doing the things that God wants you to do. You know, Jesus actually uses this metaphor of the evil eye in one other place. You know, there's this parable, you know, where it's called the parable of the workers. And, you know, at 6 o'clock in the morning, the owner of the field goes out. Let's just say he goes to Menards and there's a bunch of guys waiting there to work for the day. And he says, okay, I'll pay you a day's wage if you come and you work for me from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So these guys would raise their hands, say, we'll go. So they go and they begin to work. Well, 9 o'clock in the morning, you know, the guy begins to realize, I don't have enough people to get this work done. So he goes back to the Menards parking lot and he says, all right, I need some more people. I'll pay you a day's wage if you come and work for 9 hours, 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. So a bunch of people jump in the truck, they go and they work. Well, at noon, again, he realizes, I don't have enough people. So he goes back. And he says, I'll pay you a day's wage if you come work from noon to 6. And he goes back out at 3, goes back out at 5. He goes back out at 5 and says, I need more workers. I'll pay you a day's wage if you come and you work for me for 1 hour. It's a good deal. Okay, so end of the day comes, master's handing out the checks. And the people who worked 12 hours are talking to the guy who worked 1 hour. And they're like, how much did you get paid? What? You got paid the same amount I got paid? That's not fair. And so the master says to these guys who worked all day, he says, why is your eye evil? And what he means, why are you being so stingy? Why do you have your eye on what you got versus what someone else has got? Why don't you have your eye on, hey, you worked a day, you got a day's wage, end of story. Why do you care so much about that guy and what he got? And so it's the same thing that Jesus is saying here. If your eye is evil, if your eye is on your own empire, if your eye is on how much you've built or how much you have, your life is filled with darkness. Instead, you need to have the single eye. You need to be generous. You need to have your focus on other people, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we begin to invest in people, when we begin to invest in the things of God, that's where our heart's going to follow, and Jesus will reward that. This is a terrible story, but I'm going to tell it. There's a man in New York City, and he had a wife that had this cat, and she loved this cat, and she stroked this cat, and she took care of this cat. It was her companion. This guy hated the cat. He smelled bad. You know, it was its fur was everywhere. You know, he was allergic to cats. It was always making him sneeze. So one day when his wife was out of town, he took the cat, he put it into a bag with some rocks, and he dumped it in the river. Told you it was a terrible story. When the wife returned, she couldn't find her cat. And so the husband said, well, we'll find it. And so he says, I'll put an ad in the newspaper, and we'll offer a $500 reward to anybody who brings us your cat. And so they put it in there, and of course nobody comes forward because there's no cat, right? Well, then he says, well, honey, I'm so sorry, but I'll just up the reward to $1,000 and we'll find this cat. So he puts up flyers all over the neighborhood, and one of his neighbors came to him and said, hey, $1,000? No cat's worth $1,000. And the guy says, well, when you know it, I know. You can afford to be generous. All right, terrible story. But I like that last line. When you know what I know, you can afford to be generous. And that's what the Christian life is about. When you know what we know, we can afford to be generous. When we know that we're sending it ahead. We're earning for ourselves an eternal reward. When we know that this life is so minuscule in comparison to the next life, when you know what we know, you can afford to be generous. Because we know that God sees and that God rewards those who have faith and who earnestly seek Him. All right, the second thing here is that we store up treasures in heaven because what we treasure affects our behavior, and we can only really serve one master. You know, look at back here at this last verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We can only serve one master. We've talked a lot of board games recently. We talked about Life. We talked about Sorry. We talked about Clue. I can't remember. We talked about another one, too. Let's talk about Monopoly. Okay, Monopoly is the highest-selling board game of all time. You know, I love the game of Monopoly because I always win it. My family hates the game of Monopoly, I assume because they always lose. He's not smiling. There are actually 900 different variations of the game Monopoly. You know, some of them are centered around TV shows. I saw a I Love Lucy version in the mall, and I thought of Carol. There's some centered around movies. I saw Pirates of the Caribbean one the other day. You know, a lot of them are centered on every sports team you can possibly imagine. I'm sure there's a Coltsopoly if you're interested. Branches of the military. You know, there's various cities and colleges, you know, that have Monopoly on them. You know, we used to own one when I was a kid on Annapolis, Maryland. I have no idea where we got that or how we got that. Different cartoons, singing groups, some are animal-themed, Hello Kitty. I mean, you can find a Monopoly for almost anything you can imagine. It's been translated into 43 different languages. It's sold in 111 countries. The longest game of Monopoly actually lasted for 70 days. You know, 1978, which is the year I was born, Neiman Marcus sold a chocolate version that you could buy for $600. I don't think that lasted long. The most expensive Monopoly set was sold for $2 million. 24-karat gold board, diamond-studded dice. Okay. But if you want to think about a board game that runs counter to everything that Jesus teaches about money, you know, I think it had to be Monopoly. I mean, what's the point? The point is to hoard, right? The more you hoard, the better you are. And not only that, the more that you buy up and hoard, and then you can charge huge, exorbitant prices on things that aren't even worth that much, the more you can charge other people and put them into bankruptcy, that's how you win the game. Okay, it sounds a lot like American culture. It does not sound a lot like the teachings of Jesus. Okay, Jesus probably would not like the game Monopoly. But that's often how we measure success. You know, we measure success by a person's accumulation of things. How big is your paycheck? How important is your job? How big is your house? How many cars do you have? We use these metrics for success on other people. We also use these metrics of success on ourselves. You know, sometimes people get to the end of their life and they begin to think, what have I done that's of any value? And it's at that point, sometimes you get a little bit better perspective on life. And you stop thinking about things in terms of money and what I've got, because you understand at the end of life, none of that really mattered that much, did it? Instead, you begin to think about, how have I affected people? You know, what have I done for God? Because you realize those are the things that are going to last. These other things are just, they're just temporary. You know, Monopoly even has Christian versions. You know, we used to own a game called Bibleopoly. I don't remember much about it. I don't think it was very much fun to play. But but I saw that there's another one called Episcopopoly. And you earn bricks and steeples and offering plates as you go through the game, and you try to build as big of a building as you can. You have a bigger building than other people at the end of the game, you win. And all that means is we also bring the values of the world right into the church, and we begin to measure things and measure success of churches not based on faithfulness to God and His Word, but we tend to start measuring them based on, you know, how big of a building you have, how big of a budget do you have, and, you know, how much of this have you done, and we're not really thinking about it in terms that God does. So when we fall into these traps, what we're doing is we're making money our slave. We're making money our slave. And Jesus is very adamant here. You can only serve one. You can serve God, or you can serve money. You can't serve both. We might say, well, no, God, I can do both. I promise you. But that's not what Jesus says. You can't serve both. They're not employers. Cassie was just telling me yesterday, she got two jobs. You know, some of those others of you, I know you have two jobs. That's fine. You can work for two different employers. You can't work for two different slave masters. It doesn't work that way. And so what we learn here is that God and money are not employers. They're slave masters, and they deserve and, you know, desire, you know, undivided loyalty. And so if we are serving God, then at the same time, we cannot serve money, because they demand single-minded devotion. And I believe that. I believe that if you serve God with your whole heart, then, you know, the love of money and things will be squeezed out. On the other hand, if you serve money with your whole heart, then love for God and love for others will eventually be squeezed out. We have to choose which master we will serve. Now, as we close up here, I want to say one thing. Serving money does not mean having money. Okay? I think sometimes people can say, you know, some people who are richer, more well off, can sit here and go, oh man, you know, I'm just getting beat up on here because I've got things that other people don't have. That's not what Jesus is trying to do. On the other hand, you know, people who don't have much can say, well, this doesn't really apply to me because I don't have any resources anyway. But it's not about whether you have or you don't have. It's based on your desire. Now, the Bible doesn't say the money is the root of all evil. You know, sometimes misquoted that way, that money is the root of all evil. You know, Paul says in Timothy there that the love of money is the root of all evil. I can love money whether I've got two pennies in my pocket or whether I've got $200,000 in my pocket. It's an attitude. And loving money is when we think about it all the time, where we use all of our resources to empire build. But if God directs our life, then we're going to make sure that we use the resources that He has given us, not only for ourselves, but also to build up His kingdom and to help those who are less fortunate. You know, what did you do when you're done with the game of Monopoly? What do you do? After you're done counting your money, what do? You put it back in the box. Right? What happens the next time you play? You start all over. And I think it's the same thing here. You know, when this life is over, we put it all back in the box. And the only things that are going to last are going to be the things that we gave to God. And the things that we gave to people, you know, those are going to be things that last forever. And so that's what Jesus is trying to say. You can only serve one master. You know, why store up for yourself so much treasure on earth that is not going to last you in eternity? You know, send some of it ahead. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, another hard teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount about, you know, how we should view our money and the resources that you've given to us and how we should spend some of it. And Lord, I just pray that in each of our lives there are different circumstances. There's a different amount of resources. There's different amounts of maturity, whatever it might be, Lord. But I just pray that each and every one of us, that you help us to just think about where we can invest some of what you've given us for an eternal reward. for something that lasts beyond this life. Lord, and I pray that you nudge us in that direction this morning. We pray that in your wonderful name. Amen.